truth and beauty, happiness, it's all lasting and free. All that I've longed for and all that I need, it's all in the name of Jesus. Jesus, He's here, and He will show you the way. Jesus, Jesus, He's all that you need for today. Care and comfort, healing and grace, it's all blessing untold. Hope for tomorrow and hope for today, it's all in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, He's here and He will show there's truth and beauty and happiness. It's all lasting and free. All that I've longed for and all that I need, it's all in the name of Jesus.
To speak a little bit about that wonderful name today, enlarge on it, the name of Jesus, who indeed is God. Shall we turn this morning to the sixth chapter of Matthew? Matthew 6. And verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I want to speak for a little while on that hallowed name. We have seen this portion in recent weeks as we have gone into the comparison of this prayer, which is really the pattern prayer, and Jesus' intercessory prayer in John 17. And as we have noted, Jesus didn't intend for people just to repeat these words verbatim as though they were some magical incantation that was going to accomplish everything. These words simply set down certain principles or elements of prayer. And Jesus begins here with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I want to enlarge a little bit on this element of hallowed be thy name. The word means to make holy. It means to consecrate. Venerate, that is to respect or reverence. It means to sanctify. And in these, the essence of these meanings, it means that God must be consecrated or God must be set apart from all others. The first thing I want to notice here is that this is not just establishing an order, though we see that order manifest in our own prayer and indeed throughout the psalm, many of the psalms and other prayers. It's not just an order of we must praise God first, so to speak. We must magnify Him. We must bless Him. That is to perhaps appease or to flatter Him, to get His attention so that He can grant our petition and our request. As I say, this really is a justifiable pattern throughout the Scripture. Many of us open our prayer with praise and thanksgiving to God, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. As we read through the Psalms, we find out that many of those Psalms, from the very first two or three verses, they begin with praise unto the Lord. For example, Psalm 8:1, we find out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That is hallowing the name of the Lord, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Psalm 103, verse 1 again, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. And then verse 2 follows up with, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. Psalm 107 and Psalm 118 both begin this way, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. All of these indeed are beginnings, and they really do show a wonderful order. But once again, I want to point out that when the Scripture says here, hallowed be thy name, it's not just establishing a certain order. It rather indicates an overall attitude that you and I must have in the presence of the Lord. We must learn to hallow His name or set Him apart from all others. This is imperative for our daily lives. We might consider His assessment of Himself. Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We hallow His name when we recognize that truth. And there have been many who have gone through some impossible situations. It's good to remind ourselves when we come unto the Lord and into His presence, is anything too hard for me? He is separated. He is set apart in such a manner indeed for us. We know another very familiar verse, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, that is the name of Jesus. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is separating God, that is separating this Christ into a category where no one else can even come close. There is no other way to even get anyone or anything in such a place with Him. Notice another. We see this thread in Isaiah 45 and 46, or 44 and 45 and 46. These three chapters, it's amazing how that this thread runs through all of them. For example, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, that is Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first, I'm the last. Notice this, beside me there is no God. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Once again, His hallowed name, separated from all others. None can even compare. Isaiah 45. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. That they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Chapter 45. Tell you, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. Here are some certain elements that can only be attributed to God. And this again is the attitude, the mindset that we must have in our own lives when we come into the presence of the Lord. He continues to say, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Who can do that in all the world? And the answer is none. This is the knowledge, this is the comprehension that we must have in coming before the Lord, not simply in prayer. I'm saying that this is the very overall attitude that we must have in our lives as we come into the presence of the Lord. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. We must recognize, understand deep within our hearts that none can compare to him. And in our day and time, especially in these last days, I think more and more we must come to the realization and even be very vocal about it. There are some things that only God can do. There are things in our world that men purport to do. They tell us they can do. They tell us they're going to do. But there are certain things, multiple things, we must understand only God can do. And when we do, it will certainly make a difference in how we conduct our lives. He must be hallowed, or he must be set apart from all others as we approach unto him. And so here in our text, here in Matthew, yes, it starts out, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But let us notice that Jesus set him apart throughout all of these words. It's not just this first sentence. It's all of these various things. First, as we realize, we understand that our Father who art in heaven, that indicates at the outset his superiority over man. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways your ways, my thoughts your thoughts. He is above all. And this is the way that Jesus is telling us to approach him as to the superiority, indeed, that he is in heaven. And then as we continue here in verse 10, thy kingdom come. Notice it is his kingdom. We must understand, men think that they have their kingdoms today. We'll see that a little bit more later. But men think that they are in control. They advertise they are controlled. They do everything in their power to get in control. But in the end, it is his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And notice, thy will be done. We must come into his presence with the idea that his will must always supersede my own. Now, I know that every one of us understand we have a will of our own. We have a desire of our own. But we must come to that place where we conquer it to such an extent that we honestly say, even as Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. Even in some very difficult situations that are almost heart-rending, heartbreaking at times. Notice verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, we know that a father has often been called the breadwinner in the family, and rightfully so. But where did it come from in the first place? This is something that we, many times I think we take for granted, but we must acknowledge deep in our own hearts that what I have came from God. It's not something that I conjured up, not something that I made, was dependent on me. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The power of forgiveness lies with God. There is no way that we can forgive others unless we have learned forgiveness from God. And so he is the author of forgiveness. We read others, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. As I thought on that, and I thought of the way that men are conducting themselves today, some of them calling evil good and good evil. The scripture says it that way. Let us understand, we don't even know what evil is until God shows us. And so he is the one that delivers us from evil. This is God's area. This is God's role. And so we find that indeed he is able to give us such a wonderful victory over evil because he knows exactly what that is. Finally, in verse 13, notice, as we read, lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil, thine, the kingdom, the power, the glory. All of that must be attributed to God. We hallow his name in that way, separating it unto him, because we must find in our own lives, we certainly do not have such strength and power of our own. Many of us learn that by actual experience, and many have down through the years. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We're not going to turn there, but John 17 tells us of exactly the same pattern. Jesus initiated his prayer there. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, again recognizing the superiority of God and indeed his Father. In verse 11 of that chapter, he addresses him as the Holy Father. That's the same word, hallowed be thy name. He is holy. He is set apart. He is sacred. He is to be reverenced. And indeed we do. I love verse 17 of that chapter. Sanctify them through thy truth. This tells us that, yes, God demands sanctification, but let every one of us in the whole world understand the only one that can sanctify is God. Way back in the Old Testament, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. If we are set apart, if we are consecrated, if we are given over into the hand of God, it's because he did it and not because we did. So many times people in our world go through all sorts of things in order to see to it that they are sanctified. There's only one way we can be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. That truth comes from God. The sanctification comes from God. If we are severed from this world and separated unto the Lord, it's because he did it. Hallowed be thy name, which indeed sanctified me unto him. Then in verse 24 of that same chapter, I've loved this one for quite some time. Jesus addressed him, this is very late in that chapter, among the last things that are said in chapter 17. This is why I say that once again, rendering praise or hallowing the name of God is not something that just starts, introduces, not just the order. It prevails all the way through and again tells us of our own attitude toward him. And so he says, O righteous Father. And I was struck with some time ago with this thought. When Jesus addressed him as, O righteous Father, he addressed him when he was going to be placed on the cross the very next day. It was the righteousness of God that was expressed in judging sin And Jesus would act that out literally in his own body as he was saying to his Father that night, O righteous Father. He had every right to do what he was doing. And this is the same thing that you and I must do in our own lives, is the things that we go through, the distasteful things, the painful things, the things that we recoil from. Sometimes it is to express the very righteousness of God. And we must give him that place as the righteous Father. I want to see two examples today. Let's turn back to the book of Daniel. I want to see two examples. One who did not hallow the name of God, and another who did. Let's go to the fourth chapter of Daniel. Daniel 4. And verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now the story behind that is this. God had chosen Nebuchadnezzar to be the first leader of the first world empire. He called him a head of gold, and I think that really went to Nebuchadnezzar's head because he built an image, and undoubtedly that image was of himself. He was so impressed that he was the head of gold. This is a man who at one time had acknowledged the superiority of God. He had acknowledged the greatness. He had hallowed his name, as we would say, and acknowledged that he was separated from all others. But Nebuchadnezzar sets an example for every Christian. You can be born again, but we know we are still possessed of the pride of the flesh. And Nebuchadnezzar let that get away from him. It was flesh that ruled. It was his pride that ruled. And so God arrested him. And God pointed out the pride and the arrogance in his life. And apparently, according to what we read here, he let him go for a full 12 months, giving him time to repent, giving him time to stop that ungodly, righteous, self-righteous, prideful attitude. Let's see what happened at the end of 12 months. At the end, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 30. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? Well, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Read from these other verses that he was forced out into the wild. He acted like, fed on grass, like a beast, like an animal. All of these various things, all because God was going to teach him a lesson. The point we would make here, he did not hallow the name of the Lord at all. He gave all credit, all honor, all distinction unto himself. This is something that cannot be allowed in our own lives, because we may never reign over a kingdom the way he did, but I'll guarantee you there are consequences when men refuse to hallow the name of God. And it means much more, as I say, than lip service. We are speaking here of an attitude that must be reckoned with. We must indeed give God that place of separation into that one category where no one else can join him. He is none beside him, as the scripture said. There is no one that can come into that realm. As I thought on that, I thought on the scripture. It's mentioned a number of times in the scripture. God says, I am a jealous God. You know why he says that? Because there is no one that is going to compete with him. He will not share the stage with anyone. And we, of course, are glad to give him that absolute and full place of superiority in our own lives. Let us turn back to the second chapter of Daniel and see a man who did give him that credence. He did give him that honor, the place that the Lord indeed had to have. Let's begin with verse 17. Daniel 2:17. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew children, very faithful. The thing he's talking about is that Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, and it was a dream that shook him to his core. It moved him, and he was absolutely obsessed with it. The only thing was he couldn't remember what it was. He knew it was earth-shaking, but he had no idea what he had dreamed. So he called in all of his wise men, and he said to them, tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they, like logical people today, well, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. He says, you know good and well I can't do that. So the only way I'm going to be sure about this, if you tell me the dream, then I'll be sure you can tell me the interpretation, not just make something up on your own. Pretty wise in that matter. Nevertheless, the consequence was, if you don't do this, then all of the wise men are going to be slain with the sword. That included Daniel and his three friends. And so he went back after he had had an audience with the king and gotten a reprieve. Just give me some time and I'll tell you your dream and your interpretation. That's when he went to back to his house. He made it known unto these three companions that he had. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies. This is where we first begin to see Daniel hallowing the name of God. They went to the God of mercies. We read of the God of mercies, the God of all comfort. The same thing prevails in our lives. They did not come in here advertising all of the reasons that God should deliver them and set them free. Did not try to claim their own merit or anything of this nature. They came in just desiring the very mercies of God. This is how we must approach God today. We cannot go and begin to list all of our accomplishments and all of our merits. And in other words, there is no way we can come before God and indicate in any manner that he is indebted to us. It is all of divine grace. That is what it means to hallow the name of God, to separate him into a place all his own. He is the God of all grace. Notice further, they would desire this God that he would indeed do what only he could do. Desired mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. Only God knows the secrets. Only God knows the mysteries. I remember as a young man came to Bible school, heard some wonderful truth. Then there were those who were trying to introduce something else and persuade me to go another way. I was in such a state of confusion, going back and forth and back and forth. I remember going home back to New Mexico, walking out in the field and just looking up and saying, Lord, You know the truth, and you can show me what it is, and bless God, he did. That is true of anyone. He knows the mysteries. He knows the secrets. All we have to do is give him that place. Recognize that he's the one that has such mystery in his own mind, in his own heart. And so we read that they would seek God, that he, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God. Here again, hallowed be thy name. And it's nothing wrong here with blessing the Lord, even as we have seen. But this is not the end of it. It's not just in lip service, bless the Lord and all of these things. I want to notice how Daniel set God apart into a realm that no one else can share. And so he said, blessed be the name of God, and forever and ever. That means that he's the one that is eternal. He's the one that determines these things. We must acknowledge this God who, as we've already seen before, he alone knows the end from the beginning. And so he blessed the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. It belongs to God. If we want wisdom, he has it. If we want might, he has it. And it's the only one that really does. Wisdom and might are his. Verse 21. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Notice all of these things that are attributed only to God. This is how you hallow his name. Hallowed be thy name. Give God that place of distinction that only he deserves. And that is exactly what Daniel did. Verse 23, I thank thee. Praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, has made unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto me the king's matter. You notice here that Daniel didn't go and, oh, bless God, you spared our lives. You delivered us from the sword. He is more interested in the revelation of truth that God gave him, more interested in the wisdom that God gave, this fact that he enlightened him. And today, I really do believe that men must have such a desire for truth, such a desire for revelations that only God can give. This must be uppermost in our minds, not simply the deliverance that we might seek in our own lives. Yes, they were delivered from the executioner's sword. They surely were. But Daniel's praise went to the fact that God had revealed this glorious secret of truth unto him. And this is really the appreciation of truth that you and I must have in our own lives today. And so we can come to God, hallowed be thy name, separate him into that sphere where only he can dwell.